Good morning. How many of you took note that today is the last Sunday of the year? There's a nodding of a head. It's the last Sunday. Wow, how the year has gone by so quick again, hasn't it? Maybe for some of us, not as fast, especially that we possibly had to Some of you possibly had to give up a young one, or a young one, or a loved one. And it feels maybe some days longer than others. But the year still has gone by so quick. Here we are. God has blessed us with another year. And so today, with God's strength, I want to speak a little bit about what have we done in this year. And what opportunity have we had, and we have maybe not taken that opportunity. I want to greet you all with the words that Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father." That grace, that peace, is what is my wish for each and every one of us this morning. Amen. Welcome you all here. I'm not sure if there's any guests in your midst, but you know them. And if there are, I also bid you a hearty welcome. My name is Cal Hebert, and for those that are possibly receiving a CD, I also want to greet you with a hearty welcome to be able to partake of this morning's message. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter wrote, as we can see, we wrote two books with a few chapters each. And the very last verse that he wrote was verse 18 in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says this, he encourages the people that he's written this letter, and he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are some of us this morning that could acknowledge the word grace much to a bigger level than others. Some of us understand the word grace to a deeper meaning. And though grace is still just one word, grace. Whether it is having a very hard and strugglesome life, falling, failing, getting up, falling, failing, getting up. Or whether we just slowly have grown in our walk with the Lord. Lord, the grace that you have, Peter is asking us to grow in it. And in the knowledge. I have to take inventory of myself, God. In this last year, have I grown in my grace? Have I actually grown in knowledge of you, Lord, and Savior Jesus Christ? Lord, this morning I pray for your presence and your guidance, not alone here in this Summerfelt Church, but Lord, as the churches around and in the world preach your word, I pray that they will all find your word to be preached honestly and truthfully. And I pray that you'd also lay those words upon my tongue to teach the truth, to teach true knowledge and true grace. I pray for your presence here. I thank you for your word, promising us that where two or three are gathered, you are there in the midst. And thus, Lord, we know you're here, and we welcome you here. Bless this hour to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now have a few songs, please.
Page 81, O Father, as the old year passes. Page 81.
Thank you. So true, as the song says, it's gone so swiftly, hasn't it? It's not that long ago that I was still single. That's over 35 years ago now. I think some of you understand when I speak about this, how the years have gone by so quickly. I remember so clearly the year that my wife Dora and I got engaged was the year her parents celebrated their 25th in June, and we got married in August. And I thought, ay, 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 25 years, that's a long time. But that's gone by so fast. 25 years is already 10 years behind us, and yeah, so quickly, time goes by. So this year again, time has gone by so quickly, hasn't it? As I opened up this morning, the verse out of 2 Peter 3, verse 18, that is a text that I have chosen for today morning. I'll repeat those words. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge. If I gave you each an opportunity this morning to stand up and share this year's experience, what would you say? Would you say you've gotten to know Jesus in a closer relationship? Or would you say that this last year was similar to the year before? Or would you share that he's become less important to you in your life? I believe we would all have different answers. And I believe the one that would say he's become less important to you in your life would possibly be the one that would not want to even stand up and share, being shameful. But I say that knowledge is not everything. Knowledge is not everything that just God wants us to have. But as Paul says, to grow in the grace and in knowledge, the two tied together being so important. You know, if you go back to the letters of Peter, the ones that he wrote, he's sharing there, and especially in the second book that he writes, he's speaking about false prophecy. Already back in the time when he wrote these letters, he was sharing about false prophecy coming. And I believe that's why he wrote the last verse, what he did, is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. Possibly, and we know there's places where they want to take the Bibles away, or they have taken Bibles away from people so that they can't take the Word of God and to grow in knowledge. Possibly this is something that Peter saw, that he shared these words, that we would take the time to know the truth. To know when there's false prophecy, what is surely the truth. We could use the words when Paul says, or Peter says, to grow in grace and the knowledge, we could use the words possibly be saturated, just be soaked in his knowledge. Be drowned in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't just take a little bit of it, but absorb, make sure there's moisture. Make sure there's something there that you've taken in. In John chapter 17, in John 17, verses 1 to 3, We read about what the words that Jesus tells the people. And he has a prayer. And this is his prayer for the people, pardon me, not tells the people. He's praying this to his Father. And he says in John 17, verses 1 to 3, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. And he explains it. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, Jesus already here is praying to God that God will give mankind knowledge. Mankind, the desire to have a life eternal. And that they might know God, that they actually would know who God is and who his Son, Jesus Christ, is, who God sent. We know that the verse, very familiar to us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was sent by God because of love. He gave his only begotten Son because he loved us. And Jesus wants you, or God wants us, to have eternal life with him. But we need to know God, and we also need to know Jesus. And so Peter writes, and he acknowledges that it's important to grow in grace. It's important to have the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if any of you have heard this story before, but it goes something like this. A pastor couple were invited to a church-going couple's place for lunch after the message in the morning. And when they came there, they sat down, they had their meal. And after the pastor couple had left this couple's place, the lady says to her husband, she says, I think the pastor took one of my teaspoons with him. Somehow I have a feeling that I put a teaspoon at his plate and it's not there. He must have slipped it in his pocket, took it home. And it bothered her. She left it with that. And I don't know what the time period was. Was it a half a year or a year later? I don't know. But it was quite a time later. They had an opportunity to invite the pastor couple for lunch again after church. And she had discussed with her husband that she was going to confront the pastor on this utensil that he had, the cutlery, pardon me, taken to her thought. And so when they sat down for lunch, she says to the pastor, she says, I have something that I want to ask you before we start eating. The last time you were here, since that time, I'm missing one of my teaspoons, and I know I put one at your plate. Did you by chance take it home? He's quiet for a moment, and he says to the lady, he says, no, I did not take it home, but I placed it in your Bible. That definitely told the pastor that that Bible probably was not used in that home. Today, if Jesus or a pastor or a leader of a church came over to your place and placed something like that in your Bible, would you find it within a day? Or would it take you a month or two or a year to find that? How do you and I grow in grace? How do you and I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? if we don't open up God's word. I'm not perfect. I fail. Far too often, I seem to push God's word aside, and the busyness of life is what takes over. When I take time to study a message and prepare for something like this, God definitely taps on my shoulder and says, Cal, how much time do you actually spend with me? Do you actually know me? Do you actually know who I am and what grace is? Do you have knowledge in God's word to share with others? You see, this last year, as many of us know, it's a traditional thing that we do always in spring is our catechism time. We have our baptism around the Pentecost time. There's numerous that come forward, confess that they have accepted Jesus, are baptized upon their confession. And maybe I could say it this way. From the time the water hits their head, and some of us may have that thought, and it's not true, but I'm just going to use that as an example. From the time the water hits their head, bang, they are a full-grown spiritual person. Is that true? It's not true. It's the start of their life as a newborn child. When this new child in flesh is born, may it be 7 pounds, 6 pounds, or 8 pounds, whatever this child is, that child is taken up into the loving arms of a parent. And it's fed milk. And as the parent sees it fit of the age, they start taking the milk and mixing it with something to make it a little bit more solid. Whether it's oatmeal or whatever it is, mixing it. And slowly, but slowly, over time, this child gets fed meat, maybe potatoes first, and then meat. And as this child grows up, it becomes stronger. It doesn't have to be mashed for it. They get the teeth to do it themselves and so on. It's a growth. And a healthy child, when we see them grow, they grow in stature, they grow in strength. And so it is similar in a spiritual life. Yes, we know that there's a time in our life we could say we start slowing down. We don't have the strength anymore. We don't have the get up and go as strong as it was at one time. But we can still chew some strong meat, some tough meat. Spiritually, where are we? Spiritually, are you and I still on milk today? Or maybe, as I grew up knowing it, we called it pablum. Some of you maybe know what I'm talking about. Or maybe we're just on that. Possibly we don't have a desire to get to the meaty stuff. And yes, you know, I have to say and I have to admit, having the basic word of God being taught to us, it's hard to follow that. Never mind adding more. But that's not what God is teaching us. That's not what Paul is teaching us. Paul's teaching us to have more knowledge of Jesus. And knowledge does not come from not opening his word. You know, when I went to school, when it was time to write the exam, was pretty tough for me to do. And that was because I didn't love reading. And I didn't love studying. And so when it was exam time, I struggled big time. Because I didn't learn. I didn't search. I didn't read. Not enough to have a good mark. What's my mark like in my report card? What kind of mark will I get when I see Jesus? What kind of report card will he hand to me? Will I have failed? Will I have just barely snuck in? Or will I have gotten A's on my test? Yes, you and I can agree with Paul. Paul himself, he shares in Romans 7 these words, Romans 7, verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul knew that he was no perfect person. Paul felt such a wreck. And though when we look at Corinthians, the last book, towards the end of that book, we see that Paul is still fighting at the end with grace. He is still fighting with the fact that there's a thorn in his flesh, and he's asked God to remove that 3 times, he says. And then Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient." Now, if there's a man that actually knew what grace meant, Paul would be one of them. Paul was out there. He was holding, I believe, if I understand scripture correctly, he was holding the jacket of Stephen when he was killed, when he was being stoned. That's where it starts speaking about Paul. He and his right, in his mind, not right mind, but in his mind, thought he did the right thing. For he felt people should not be following this Jesus until he came to that knowledge. And now to have the grace of God to forgive him what he did, being involved with so much murder, he should know what grace is. Now, one thing that I noted over time is I've struggled with the fact is what was that thorn in Paul's flesh that he dealt with over the time of his lifetime when he had changed his life and given himself to the Lord? What was that thorn? You know, I've heard various things, and I have my own thing in my mind as what that thorn was. The interesting thing is that Paul does not share in his letter what that thorn is. And so each and one of us, in our own way, could put ourselves in there and say that you and I also have a thorn in our life that's bothering us, that we have begged God, forgive us. Get us free from that. And we've begged God, as the Psalm David also did in Psalm 51. Jesus would use those same words to you and me as he did to Paul, and he said, "My grace is sufficient." Grace involves character building. Grace involves growing in our walk with God. Grace involves valuable things in our life through a light that we are to be to the world. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter, I better check, I don't think I wrote down the chapter. I lost it. I didn't write it down properly, so I've lost that verse. But anyhow, he talks about virtue things. Peter talks about them in First Peter, the character traits that these things can have in our life. We have an opportunity to take virtue, things that are good, and apply them to our own life. For others to see the true meaning of a walk and as follower of Jesus Christ. I found it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Do you see that Peter is teaching taking steps? To work on one thing, then to add another thing, to add another one. And another one. And through all these things, as he's teaching them, we will find ourselves creating one thing, and that is brotherly kindness. It'll be a natural thing that will be part of our life. As we've accepted Jesus Christ, and he is our Lord and Savior, we have an opportunity to get to know him, because we can purchase the Bible in many places. I'm trying to think. I think it was my parents' gathering, now at Christmas time. I think that's where it was. There was a, we all of a got talking about purchasing Bibles. And so I said to my brothers, I said, if I'm correct, the Bible itself, sorry, I think this was actually my wife's side family. I mentioned it there, that's what it was. And I said, you know, if I'm correct, the Bible itself is the biggest selling book in the world. And so with today's technology, you grab your phone and you Google it to find out what is it. And so we did. We Googled it and we tried to check it out a little bit. So what is it? And it said how many books are being sold in a year. How many Bibles are being sold and given away in 1 year? And so I did some calculation, taking 365 days, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes in a day, and so on and so forth, all the calculation. And I worked out, if I remember correctly, to 3 Bibles per second. Per second are either sold or given away in the world. That's huge. That's huge. That's a start. That's just a start of, okay, we know there's a God. But now during this year, who is this God? What is his grace? You know, A child, when it is born, it can grow. But if that child is a stillborn and has no life, it won't grow. Makes sense, doesn't it? If there's absolutely no life in that child right from the start, it will not grow. It's dead. And so it is in spiritual. If you and I have accepted Jesus Christ, we started a new life in God. We should be growing. We should have the desire to grow. But if we don't have a new life in us, we're dead spiritually. There's nothing there. Growth, I could say, is not an option. It is necessary. For a little child to become strong and tall and be able to work, they need to take things in. For a spiritual person, it's necessary in our spiritual life that we take in God's word in order for us to grow in the faith and the knowledge of Him. Growth is a gradual thing, as I shared. Whether it's a child or whether it's a tree, whether it's a person that has put the seed into the garden or into the field, those plants are a gradual growth. Growth can be difficult at times. And I think we can all, as mothers and fathers, we know of times where we feared the day that our child was going to roll down the stairs or possibly bump their head on the corner of the cabinets or something or pinch their finger or whatever. But during the lifespan of a child, there is pain, there's falling, there's hurt. Sometimes there are scars left. And so it is in spiritual life. It's not always easy. It is difficult. And it does leave a scar in our life sometimes. Does a child, when it falls down the stairs, possibly hurt itself very badly? Does it never go back to those stairs? Generally, a child will still go back and try again. When you and I fall, do we give up? Are we willing to go back and try again? Try walking closer with God. There's times I open up scripture and I'm like, I don't get it. I just don't understand these verses. And I close it up. But friends, I want to say there's times then later that all of a sudden I come across that verse again. And bingo, I got it. It may be a few years later. But I'm not afraid to read it again. Just in case God will reveal it to me. Just because I don't understand one part of the chapter of God's word, I don't tear that page out and throw it away. I'm hoping someday God will reveal that to me. And there is so much, and there is so much for us to learn. God wants us to have knowledge. Jesus wants us to have knowledge, and Peter is explaining that to us very deeply. Grow. Don't stop. Grow in this grace and in this knowledge. Paul does share that he has a fight in his life. And you and I know that that is something that we all have. We all have a struggle in our life. In Romans 7, Paul shares there that in verse 15... He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Does that ring a bell? Does that seem familiar to you and me? I'll repeat that. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. I believe we could all say that those are things in our life we struggle with. There's things that we just don't want to do, and we end up falling into them. Then he goes on, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's a struggle for Paul too. You see, for us to find God's will is to open up his scripture. I know for myself in our home, I may share some things with my wife, and all of a sudden my wife will bring something out. It's like, I never thought of that. She'll help me with deeper understanding. She'll help me to possibly understand it correctly, not in my own way of thinking. And so it's good for us to share God's word, to grow in the knowledge of his word. Verse 19, Paul says this, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And then as I shared before, he shares in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He knows he's just a wreck. He has to work with that. How have you felt this year? Have you felt that your life was somewhat of a wreck this year? You felt that somewhere along the line and during the year, not everything came together the way you were hoping for? Possibly, you know, and I know we make resolutions for the new year and we have failed. We held them maybe for a week or 2 weeks or a month, and it was done. Before I go on to my second part of the message, I want to give us all an opportunity to get on our knees and ask God, what's on your heart? Get to know him. Get to understand him. Talk to him like you talk to your child, your sister, your wife, your husband. Talk to him that way. He wants us to have a communication with him. And so for those that are able to gather with me, let's kneel in a silent word of prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Thank you.
How true. How many pages full would we write if we'd checked all the blessings and we would write them down this last year that we've had? How many pages full would we be able to write? I believe, honestly, for myself and my wife, we could write many. I'm not saying that we didn't go through struggles, but we've been blessed, truly blessed. Thank you, God. Trusting that God will have heard our prayers, I want to continue. I want to continue this morning in a very familiar passage for many of us out of the book of Luke. And Jesus is using a parable there, and he speaks about a fig tree, Luke chapter 13. And Jesus has been confronted and been challenged with some things in the first couple of verses, and just tells them about people that will perish if they don't repent. And then in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, Jesus uses a parable. And beautiful goes together with the first verses as Jesus is teaching them that if you don't repent and you don't accept Jesus Christ and you don't accept the moisture of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, there will be no fruit on you. You're going to be a dead tree. And so we see in verses 6 to 9, Jesus says, there's a certain man, he had a fig tree, he planted it in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, excuse me, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And so then this man that works in the vineyard, he answers and he says, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dunge it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I have read this passage part numerous times and studied on to a certain degree, and I don't find an answer on it this way. But I've sometimes wondered in the fact of how Jesus uses this parable. And like I say, I don't find an answer this way, but I look at it this way. Jesus is talking about himself being the owner of this vineyard. Now remember, it's a vineyard. It has vines. It would have grapes. In the midst of it, he plants one fig tree. Now, have you ever thought of it that when there's one odd tree or one odd person that has come into church, or maybe on the outside of the church, how do we treat that person? Do we do anything? Do we welcome them into our congregation? Do we show them love? Are we willing to ask them, come sit with me? I want you to come and join me when we sing, when we fellowship in the Word. Consider yourself the vine. Let's consider that. Look at ourselves. We're the vine. And in comes a person, a fig tree. He's empty. He's barren. 3 years it has been worked on him. There's no fruit. There's nothing good about this person. Here's another thing that I don't find an answer on, but I look at it this way. Jesus speaking about himself. 3 years he was in the ministry. After his baptism, he spent 3 years teaching. And there is a vineyard of people that have followed him and produced fruit. But then there are those that are a fig tree and that have not accepted the word, have not accepted the rain, the moisture as a tree to produce fruit. They have not accepted Jesus Christ. And maybe I could use some examples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and possibly the priests themselves, not accepted in Jesus Christ in their life. 3 years he did that. 3 years he came around this parable and found no fruit on the tree. And then the man that took care of the garden said, "Master, leave it one more year. I will look after it." Jesus has gone to heaven. Possibly his disciples, possibly you and me today, is a comparison. Are we that one that would also like to say, "Jesus, please leave this man, this woman, live one more year. Give me one more chance. I will dig around that person and I will do my best to bring fertilizer on that person." When he talks about dunget, he's talking, in other words, creating something on it to give that extra nutrient that it needs, the fertilizer that it needs. He says, "I will dig around it," verse 8, "and dunget." Am I that person? Are you that person? Are you willing to pick up a shovel? Are you willing to pick up a hoe and go to your neighbor and show him God's love? Our churches today are seemingly becoming emptier, and they should be bursting at the seams. There's no way that the churches that we have should be as empty as they are. I did a number one time in Niverville. We live between Niverville and St. Agathe, and I can't remember the population in Niverville right now. It's been a while since I did that calculation a bit. But I took roughly the church that they're there and an approximate size of the church, and I took the amount of people that are in that town of Niverville and tried to calculate it out. How full should these churches be? There is no way that the churches in Niverville can contain, I believe it was not even 2 full services a Sunday to contain all those people in Niverville. That's how few possibly go to church. Now we could say, yes, some go to different churches. They don't all go to the churches in Niverville. But there's other areas the same thing, and it works out to an average of the same. Maybe we could be left with a challenge for this new year. And possibly we could say, yes, I have done some of that work this year. I have encouraged someone to come along to church. I've been at the door. I have knocked. Praise the Lord if you have. I haven't always done that. I have to admit to that. And I go past a person's place numerous times that lives only a mile from my place. And I'm knocked many times. I feel God is saying, "You need to stop there. I haven't done that yet. Why not?" A question that I have to ask myself. Jesus, being so kind and so generous in this parable, leaves that tree stand for another year. Possibly it's one that you know, one that I know that is left standing still today for you and me to go on help. Dig around the tree. Fertilize it. It's not by dumping God's word on him right away. It's by showing love. The virtue that God gives us if we open up our heart to him. Do you know of a fig tree in the community that is dry and that has no fruit? My wish is this morning, that we will have a desire, not just you, myself as well, when we know of someone that is dry, we see no fruit, that God will give us the desire. Let's not wait till the new year. All those resolutions made for new year, we know we don't keep them all. It's hard to keep them. But today, when we hear his voice, let's not harden our hearts. Let's go out. And if we know there's a tree that is barren, let's to go dig around it. Jesus did that 3 years. Now we are this man of the vineyard. Are you and I also saying to God, give us one more year? Are we willing to then stand behind that when we say, God, give us one more year? I will work around this tree. Do you understand God's grace? Do you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Share it with that fig tree. I want to close in a story of an example of a professor. A man that had received his degree and became a professor of a school, of university. It was his second year of teaching university. And as the second year started, there were 250 freshman students, new students to that school or to that university. And when they gathered together, R.C. Sproul told them, Dr. R.C. Sproul was his name. He laid it out very clear to them that he had certain guidelines and he had certain expectations and responsibilities for every last one of the students. And three of them that he named was that during the course of the year, at the end of every month, there was an assignment due on that date. The first one was due September 30th. The second one was due October 30th. And the last one was due November 30th. And then he told them, to all these 250 students, he gave them the same message as they were gathered together. And he says to them, do not even think of turning in these papers a day late. They are due the day they are due. And so, the month went on. The only option that he did give them was if somebody turned out ill, one of the students, or were hospitalized, or possibly there was an immediate death in the family, he was going to accept a late paper in that situation, but other than that, no acceptance for lateness. Then he asked them a question. Do you understand? If I asked you that question today morning, do you actually understand God's love, his grace? Dr. Sproul received the answer from the 250 students. He said, yes, we understand what you are telling us. September 30th came around. 250 students show up. handing their papers in, 25 of them did not have their assignment completed. These 25 came up with various excuses. The professor asked them, "You understood what I told you, right?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "I told you the day it's due is the day it's due." Yes, they understood. But he says, "But I will give you grace. I will give you 3 extra days to get your assignment ready and bring your papers in." Wonderful. They were excited. 3 days later, these 25 students had their assignments done. They brought them in. Now for the next test, October 30th. October 30th rolls around. 250 students show up, but 50 students did not have their assignments done. The number is growing. Professor Sproul confronted them on them and reminded them that right from the beginning he had told them there was no such thing as bringing these papers in late. And they came up with all kinds of excuses. They begged him for mercy, to forgive them. They were going to try better, and so on. And Professor Sproul, being the teacher and the love that he had, he looked at them and he said, "Okay, I will give you 3 extra days. But that is your due date then." And so 3 days later, they brought them in. November 30th. students again show up. 150 students did not have their assignment done. They, having seen what happened in the past with the others, also joined the rest of the group and just asked Dr. Sproul to have mercy on them. Dr. Sproul asked Johnson, one of the students, "Where are your papers?" He replied and he says, "I don't have them ready yet, but I'll get them to you in a couple of days," knowing that Dr. Sproul had given 3 days mercy before. "Oh, really?" "Yes," says Mr. Johnson, the student. Dr. Sproul, he pulls out his book out of his desk, his book of records. And as he writes, he says, "Johnson, F for failure." Then he asked, "Fitzgerald, where's your paper?" "I don't have it ready yet, but I'll get it to you in a few days." "Fritz, F." "Dixon, Dixon, F." And that's how he went through the list, giving them all a mark of failure. Then all of a sudden there was a cry in the room. They said, "This is not fair. Wait, why are you not giving us another 3 days?" Many of them were upset with Dr. Sproul that he did not give a bit of mercy in 3 more days. And Dr. Sproul responds and he says, "Wait, wait. You want justice? You want fairness? Say, Johnson, did you return your first paper on time?" And Johnson recalls that September 30th, he was the one that had failed right from the start. And he says, "No." "Okay," says Dr. Sproul, "that's fine. I'll give you an F for that also." And then he would go on through the list of them all. Dr. Sproul ended up with saying that the students had grown up accustomed to his grace. The first time they were late with their papers, they were amazed by grace. The second time, they were no longer surprised, but they assumed it, that they were going to get grace. Now, the third time, they demanded it. They had come to believe that it was right to them, which they all deserved. How does this relate to our relationship with God? Are we amazed at his grace? Do we assume his grace? Or do we demand his grace? Life is a growth. But as Peter says very clearly as he writes the end of his letter, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wisdom, knowledge is great. It is good to have, and we need to have that. And especially if we look back to the beginning of the writing of Peter, he writes about false prophets coming and to know. Today, do we know your word well enough? Do we have enough knowledge to understand what grace is? Paul tells us very clearly, can we continue to live in sin that grace may abound? And Paul goes on, he says, no. We can't just live in sin. We can't just stay in sin. We can't just keep being a tree and have no fruit on us. But we have to let go of sin and allow you, God, to grow in us with your grace and your mercy, and then allow the knowledge of you to also grow. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us may have experienced the first step as we are amazed of your grace. But Lord, help us that we don't come into the second or third situation where we assume you will give us grace or that we demand grace from you. God, I know there's those that are living sin and saying, oh, grace will be enough. In other words, they're assuming they are demanding grace from you. And though they want to continue to live in sin, Lord, help us. If we look back through this year, have we grown? If not, Lord, plant a deeper desire in us to open up your word, to attend Bible study, to attend church, to share word with others at work or wherever we are, and not to be shy about it. And even if they have to, sometimes it's so hard to go to one's own father and say, Dad, this is what I understand about Scripture. Lord, that we would be brave enough to approach our own parents and speak about your word so we can grow in knowledge and in the grace of you. Thank you, and I pray for your blessing upon this message, and may it go out, and that others will have received that blessing of yours, and they will, with that blessing, be a blessing to others, to the fig tree that is possibly in their community. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. If there's anything else, again, that you have on your heart, please bring it to the Lord. And I want to make you mindful as we see that David did a lot of that. If there's anything this morning that you have received out of God's word that I've shared, bring it to him in praise. David, the Psalm David, did a lot of praising to God. Get on your knees and praise God if you received a blessing from God. And so together with me, for those that are able, let's kneel in a silent word of prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. We got work in the vineyard, don't we? We never stop. As long as we have life and breath, you and I have work to do. And so may God give us that willingness to go and do what Jude says, that we go out, we have compassion, that we make a difference, and we save those people with fear, the ones that are going to hell, the ones that are going to that fire, as he says in verse 23, that we are there to pull them out with their garment that is spotted by the flesh, by the sin of flesh. So in closing, let's bow for the last two verses of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you and me from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.